and give another plug at that for a while. Father, thank you that we could come together this morning and open your word. It's a privilege, Father, to do that. And Lord, I know that you want us to know you. You want us to walk with you. You want us to obey you. Lord, so Lord, opening your word together is a way that you're exhorting us and challenging us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts this morning, Lord. Convict us of sin, righteousness, the judgment to come, all those things that, Lord, your spirit does who indwells us. Father, I just pray you would be exalted today in our lives, Lord. We'd leave from this place giving praise to you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Father, show us in your word this morning what you believe in, what you teach, what you show us. Show us, Lord, your thoughts on submission, on humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Peter, please stand up and let's go ahead and read verses 5 to 11, although I'm only going to probably get to verse 7 today. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, we saw that Peter directed his remarks toward the elders, or those who are the overseers of his church. And we saw and heard about that tremendous responsibility given to the elders, that was laid upon these men who shepherd the flock that belongs to Christ, that he purchased with his own blood. If you go back and we'll refresh just a little bit to Acts chapter 20. If you follow me to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Paul talking to the church of Ephesus and the elders that are in that church. You can remember starting in verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all what? Humility. Now, we're going to see that this morning as we talk about that word. Serving with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So you can see the responsibility here given to these elders. to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there's this exhortation to the elders to watch out for the sheep that God had purchased with his own blood. And if you remember, we were also in Hebrews chapter 13. Go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, just one verse there. And the author of Hebrews said this: obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, so you see, and what we've seen and heard is that these elders, these overseers, are given great responsibility, and with that responsibility, they answer for it. So now Peter goes on in the text in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, he sends his direction towards young people. Okay? Who here is a young person? Okay? I like it. See, it's the older ones that are saying that they're young, I guess. What's the new 30? Is it like 70 now? Is that the... All right. But, you know, look what it says here. In likewise, you younger people, verse 5, submit yourselves to your elders. All right, so here's this exhortation to the young now in the body of Christ. Now notice there to submit themselves to those, and it could be those who are older than them. It could be the elders of the church. There tends to be not so much of that in our culture anymore. I can remember when I was a young man, my dad, I was not allowed to, if it's just something that was part of the culture. Maybe you can remember this. I called nobody by their first name when I was under the age of 18. It was Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. or Miss. Unless that person said that I could do that, still it was so uncomfortable. It was kind of strange in the culture at that time to go up to a person of 50, 60, 70 years old and say, hey, and then call them by their first name. I was raised that was just not good manners. So even though there was a respect for the elderly in the body, in the culture, that you don't see today, right? You'd open doors for the elderly. You'd help them. You would do a lot. You talk to them with respect. Things were just different. And so I think that as we look at this text, I think there should be not just a submission to those elders who lead the church, oversee the church, but there should be a submission from the young people to anybody that's older. At least a submission with respect. You agree with that? Can you imagine a culture that actually did that? Respected the elderly? Well, you wouldn't probably have laws being, if that was the case, we wouldn't have laws that were trying to get rid of the elderly by putting them to sleep in some states. So, but we have seen the thought of Peter through this epistle. The Christians are to submit to governing authorities. If you remember back in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, said, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So remember, here's that word submit back when we first started this epistle. And why would we submit to the government, governing authorities? Now, we don't want to go back and rehash that so much because we know that our submission to the government will be always when it doesn't cause us to compromise the Word of God, okay? But here's submission to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. So it's to be done for Him, not necessarily for the government. We submit to those in authority around us for the Lord's sake. It's a good testimony. Okay, and so we can remember back when we started this in chapter 2, verse 18, says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And we talked about, well, we don't really have slavery in our day and age where we have masters that own or slaves that work for. Probably in our culture, it would be more employer-employee type relationship. All right, that's probably the closest we would get to that, but the servant is supposed to submit to the master, as it says here. Even if you have a harsh master over you. And we don't like those things. Remember when we started this book, that just kind of rubbed raw. What do you mean, pastor, submit to the government? What do you mean, pastor, submit to my boss? Well, I don't like that. And a few of you made that well known to me. But I didn't say it. The Lord tells us to do that. Again, it's for the Lord's sake. And we saw even that Christians in chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And that's not seen in our culture very much. And that's not even seen in the Christian culture very much. Okay, because we are a very independent society. And for me to stand in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, wives submit to your husbands, it's like, whoa. Wait a minute, do you know what kind of husband I got? I can't submit to that guy. But it doesn't give us an option. Now, I also said that if it was a harsh environment, of course, there are some things wives need to get away from. Okay, if you remember that. But here, in Christians in general, are just supposed to submit. That's the thought that slinks through 1 Peter. And so we get to chapter 5 and says, likewise, younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So the life of us as Christians is supposed to be a life of submission. Okay? All of you be submissive to one another is what it tells us now. Now that word submit means, and I won't tell you what the Greek word is for that, because it means to arrange under. It means to be subordinate, to subject yourself, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. Okay? So we're supposed to have this attitude of submission. How many like to be told what to do? And then Sam's saying, yes, please tell me what to do. The rest of you are going, no way. I mean, growing up, did anybody like their, at the time you were young, did you like your parents telling you what to do? And so your kids probably don't like you telling them what to do. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like our employers telling us what to do. But part of that submission is to yield to one's admonition or advice. And so Peter's saying something here. Look, young people, you need to submit to those elders over you in the advice they would give you. Look, you're 18. I know this is hard, but you don't know anything yet. All right, I know. I know if you got a young boy in the house, my dad used to say, son, let me tell you something. There's only room in the hen house for one rooster. And you're not him. Okay? You want your own hen house? Go build it. But you're not the rooster here. And believe me, I would try to be the rooster, especially when I got to 18 years old. And I knew everything, and I knew that my parents were, well, they were. I loved them. They're great people, but they didn't know what was really going on in the culture. They were out of touch. with the times. You know how that. How many 18-year-old guys thought that? Just me, huh? Okay, well, the rest of you are lying like this rug right here. Okay? But when I got in boot camp, my dad and my mom, especially even my father, because he knew, I realized really quick my dad was the smartest man on the planet. Because everything he ever said to me is happening. You all laughing because you go, hey, I've had that same experience. So this, it involves an attitude of giving in. So if you think about submission, it's an attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility is even in that definition of submission. It goes a long way towards preserving unity and peace in the church. If we submit to one another, we don't tend to have these wars and these factions that go on in the church. Because you know what? Your opinion matters. You know, it's not all about me. And you know, what do you have to say about something? So true submission comes only when we heed even what Peter's next exhortation tells us. All right, so if you look at verse 5, and you see this, be clothed with what? Humility. Now, the word for humility means to have a humble opinion of oneself. Okay? So when I'm in submission to one another, I'm also having a low opinion of myself. A lowliness of mind. Now, it's a important quality that even made up the mind of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Of which you and I are supposed to have this same mind. Okay? I know that there's many in our culture, maybe even here this morning, that think the world revolves around you. We've all thought that at one time in our life, haven't we? It's all about me. Now you say, no, I've never felt that way. But listen, if you pursue the goals of your life to make your life well and all these things, that's what you've thought about yourself. All right, so what does it say here? It says in Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 3 or 1. Let's go back up to 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So here's this challenge to us to think alike, act alike, be alike as believers. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll look at the rest of that in just a little bit. But as Christians, this is the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We're supposed to be humble. And that, again, humility means to be in lowliness of mind or to have a humble opinion of oneself. Now, do you see this much in our culture? Do you see this in our culture where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves? Is our life as a Christian like that, where I simply exist to serve? So even the Christianity that I'm living is not about me. It should be about you. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? So how did Jesus show humility? How did he show lowliness of mind? He did it this way. It wasn't about him. Although everything is created through him and for him, the book of Colossians tells us, he came and died for who? You. He didn't have to do that. How many of you understand that? God did not have to do that. He chose to do that because he loves you. He came and redeemed you because you matter to Him. He came and redeemed you and I because He wanted us for all eternity to worship Him, to praise Him. But more than that, so that He could heap His grace upon us forever and ever and ever and ever. None of us deserve that. But He left glory in heaven to come and do that for us. So He put on a body. Imagine the God of all creation constraining Himself in human form because you mattered to Him. That's amazing to me. So the Bible tells us we're supposed to put on humility like it's a cloak. So if you go back to the book of Colossians chapter 3, and you'll see this verse in verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness." What's the next word? Humility. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So here's this idea that I get up every morning and I put on humility. If I have to even say that to myself, today is not about me. Lord, how can I serve you? And, you know, sometimes we just get up and we start our day and the whole day is about what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it, how I'm going to do it, what am I going to get out of today. It's all about me instead of just saying, okay, Lord, how can I serve? So we're supposed to put on humility. We're supposed to walk in humility. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the first two verses, not only did I put it on, but I walk in it. Says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So not only do I put on humility, I walk in it. And so why do I want to walk in humility? Well, the book of Ephesians says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, what's the most important thing in the body, or one of the most important things in the body of Christ? Say it. Unity. Okay? God puts us in a body together. How many of us know this morning we're family? Know that? So God didn't put you in a family so the family could worship you. He didn't put you in the family so all of a sudden it's all about you. God put you in a family to do what? Love one another, walk in unity, and what? Serve. Okay? That happens in your fleshly families. If you're not, your family's not about you. But if you're a young person, God put you in the family to honor your parents and to obey them, nothing else. Okay, I hate to tell you young people, but somebody told me this when I was your age. It's not, your family's not about you. Okay? It's really about your parents. Did you know that? I had somebody tell me one time, husband and wife are a family and kids are an extension of that. That's a true statement. Okay? God, it could be said of God, He's a family of by Himself. We are extension to that family. Okay? He does not need us. We need Him. So there's a teaching there, a truth there. So we're supposed to be clothed with humility, walk in humility. But here's the truth. We live in a day when men are all seeking their own way. It's all about men. It's all about everybody's own desires. Even sometimes I want my own way. There's days I wake up and I say, today is going to be a Dan day. You're laughing at me. No one ever thinks that. Today, you know, I'm just going to call my boss and tell him I'm not coming to work. Because I want to do something today. Who's ever done that? My goodness, you holy saints out here that never, I must be the heathen to the core. That's funny. But we're to be clothed with humility literally means to wear the apron of a slave. Wow. If I'm clothed in humility, I'm wearing the apron of a slave. It means assuming a place of a slave. Now, let's go back to John 13. Let's see that example. The book of John, chapter 13. This is the account where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. John 13. I'll start in verse 12 and read down to... You can read the whole account later, but it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them..." Oh, let me back up here. We need more of this. Verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." So here he puts on, what's he doing here? He's putting on the what? Garment of what? A slave. Okay, look what he's doing. "After he had poured the water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" There's a great lesson there. "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, listen to this, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So what's he telling us? He's not saying, okay, I want you to go out and wash everybody's feet in a physical sense, is he? He's saying, you as a believer need to take on the role of a servant. You need to serve, not to be served. And so, in other words, it's as if he was saying, I have no will but his will. I have no plan but his plan. I have no desire but his desire. I will submit to my God. I will serve as he says to serve. We're called, what are we called in the Bible? We're called bond servants, aren't we? That's what we're called. When you look at humility, it is also important to preserve a proper peace, and not just peace and unity in the church, but it's important to preserve a proper relationship with God. Notice what he says back here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, God resists the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. All right? He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now that's as if Peter was quoting, if you would, from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. That's where that verse comes from. But also James says it in James chapter 4. You can read that. But God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. A humble person is highly esteemed by God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Listen to what it says here in the Word in verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one. I love Isaiah as he defines God as that. The high and lofty one. There is no one greater than God. So he says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Think about God's house. He inhabits what? Look, I inhabit a house at 6652 West Timberline Street. And wherever your address would be. He inhabits eternity. I guess God's more powerful than us, isn't he? He inhabits eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place. But listen to what he says here. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Okay, what's contrite? Broken. A broken spirit. A humble spirit. I inhabit in all eternity with those who don't think highly of themselves. I inhabit all eternity with those who are willing to serve. Who are broken, who realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. That's who I inhabit eternity with. Not the prideful, not the arrogant. With the humble. Look at what he says here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Again, a great description of how mighty God is. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who what? Trembles at my word. So, you know, the prideful, the arrogant man, this man who is proud, God doesn't even look at him. Bible says this. It says, on this one I will look. On him who is poor. Another word for poor is humble. Poor in spirit. Humble in spirit. And of a contrite spirit. A broken spirit. And who also trembles at my word. You know, it's a funny thing, but prideful people don't tremble at the word of God. Because they think, I don't need him. I can do this in my own strength. But he looks on those who tremble at his word. Now I want to suggest several reasons, looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, why humility is so critical. First of all, notice what he says here. He resists the proud. That means he stands immovable. It's a military term here. Okay, it's as if God says, you want to be prideful? I'm going to lock my feet in the dirt and I'm ready to do battle with you. Okay, he resists the proud. It's the idea that he stands immovable, always opposed to the proud, always giving grace to the humble. His posture, his stand, his position are immovable. Wherever God stands, his position is right. Always right. His position is permanent. His position is proven. His position has no exceptions. God is not going to bend the rules even for us. I will resist the proud. So if we have pride in our life, what should we expect from God? Resistance. Resistance. Not only resistance, but a pushing back. He will defeat. He will push. You can't just go around God. He will resist you. Notice in verse 5 there also, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives what to the humble? Grace. Humility is the requirement for God's grace. Did you know that? You want the grace of God in your life? You must be humble. Okay? Even when you approach God for salvation, what does it take? Humility. You want grace? You approach Him with humility. Micah chapter 6. Go back to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. Micah 6. You know the song, you've sang it many, many times, but here is the verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility has to be your doing. You must humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's your act of submission, your choice. Grace is what God does. Okay? God gives grace to the humble. You must humble yourself. God, can God humble you? Yes. But you have to have an act of humility. And then God gives grace. Now, Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 5 is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, that's a biblical expression to denote God's unbelievable and unlimited power. God is powerful. God's hand has a play in exaltation. He says that He may exalt you in proper time, is what the verse says. The way of exaltation for Jesus was through humility of the cross. Let's go back to Philippians. I said we'd go back there. The way of exaltation is through humility. Philippians chapter 2. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. We kind of left off at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, listen to this, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, for him to get that position above every name and to be highly exalted, the only way for that to happen is what? Through the cross. You say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he with God from all eternity anyway? Isn't he God himself? Yes. But he's teaching us something here. The way to be lifted up, the way to be exalted by God is through what? Humility. God's just not going to exalt you and I because we want to be exalted. There must be humility in our life for that to happen. So look what it says here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so there's no mistake, there will be one day when everyone's made to do that. All right, so the pattern holds for us as well. We want heaven. We get there by humbling ourselves and trusting only in the Lord, only in Jesus, only in His finished work, only in the cross. You want to be exalted to heaven? You go through Jesus. You humble yourself. You say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's the only way. You can't say, well, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I'm a good kid. I don't need Jesus. No, you must humble yourself and say, I'm in desperate need of a Savior because I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken the commandments of God. And I'm doomed. I'm finished. It's over for me. I deserve death. But I humble myself and say, Lord, please, I need grace from you. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I know we're over our time here, but I need to finish this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That casting, by the way, is deliberate. We're to cast it and let it go. Cast it and don't cling to it. But what are we supposed to cast? Our cares, our anxieties. How many here worry a lot? I'm the king of worriers. I come from a family of worriers. Not warriors, worriers. Okay? And it's ingrained in me that if there's nothing to worry about, you better worry. You're laughing. But if there's silence on the home front, why is there silence? Why is there a lull in the battle? Something's coming. That's the way I am, okay? It's bad. It's like when the Lord takes me through a trial and all of a sudden there's a little bit of calm, I'm going, okay, when's the other foot coming down, Lord? That's the way I'm sorry. It shouldn't be that way. Because that's not casting our cares on him. We need to train our minds to remember God has taken this. God is in control here. God will handle this. It's only for me to trust him. And this is what Peter's saying to those believers who are suffering for the name of Jesus. He's saying, look, you cast your cares upon me. Your only job is to trust me. Let me deal with all the other stuff. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 6. When he talks about do not worry, that passage. Because, you know, it's true. Is there any other God anywhere who cares personally as he cares for his own sheep? No. Is there any God anywhere that calls sheep by their name except our God? Is there any God who is so powerful that he even numbers the hair on our heads? Only the God of Scripture is like that. So can we trust him? Absolutely we can. And I need to learn, specifically me, learn to not worry about things that I have no control over. And I'm a guy that likes to, as every guy here, likes some element of control over their life. Okay, so it's hard to let go sometimes. But you know what it is? As I'm looking at the scripture, the reason we don't let go, the reason we don't cast our burden upon him and just rest, what's the problem? Pride. And it is that he's resisting. When I don't cast my cares upon him, he resists me. Uh-oh. We need a life of submission and humility. We need the Lord's help because we can't do it on our own. Amen? Let's stop right there. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to submit. Help us to be humble. Lord, this day, let us remember that it's not about us, it's about you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.